If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 16. If you're our guest this morning, we're in a series of messages from the book of Romans. We're going verse by verse. We began several years ago, and we're coming close to the end of the book of Romans. We're going to talk about a subject that I think is of interest to many Christians. I grew up in a home where my dad had known what it meant to live around an alcoholic because his father had been an alcoholic all of his life. And anytime you get somebody like that, they've learned how to tiptoe around people to avoid problems. My mom was the daughter of a Southern Baptist evangelist. And many of you know my background. I grew up in a home where you've got the son of an alcoholic and the daughter of an evangelist, and it combined for a very legalistic atmosphere. In fact, I can remember thinking I have to tiptoe around God like my father used to tiptoe around his dad. I always had to do things to try to make God pleased. I always wondered whether or not God was angry with me, and often I would try to hide from God or hide what I was doing so that God wouldn't be upset. And we had a whole long list of rules that we had to follow in order to be pleasing to God. Well, my parents have changed over the years, and I've changed. I've come to an understanding of what it means to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and never wonder whether or not the anger of God was upon me, because I know of assurance. I have in my heart this knowledge that all the anger of God to me was poured out on the Son that He loved in my place. As a result, my faith is in Jesus Christ. But everywhere I go, when people hear the message of grace, they say to me, "Pastor, if I believed what you said the Bible teaches, I don't know what would happen in my life. I'd have no incentive to do the right thing. I don't know that I could ever be good. In fact, Pastor, it's a dangerous teaching what you're saying, because if people really believe that, they'd live like the devil and they'd feel that they were right with God." I've heard that a lot. Well, this morning, I want to show you from this text that you can be full of grace and free of evil. In fact, the title of the message is Grace Full and Evil Free. And I want to show you from the scripture that the person who truly understands the grace of God is the person who avoids evil. As strange as that might seem to you, let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul writes and he says, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Anne Hutchison was a lady who lived in the late 1700s. And she was put on trial by her church because she gathered some people in her home every week and she taught them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She taught the people who gathered for worship in her home that a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was fully obedient to the commandments of God, and that when a sinner who has violated the law of God places his faith in Christ, the law of God is performed on the sinner's behalf through the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Anne said, "The Bible teaches that anyone who has faith in Christ is considered by God as being fully righteous, as being fully obedient to the law of God, because the righteousness that the believer has is not his own, but a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in Jesus Christ." Philippians 3. Anne taught that. Her church didn't like it. They said, "Anne, if people believe that, they'd go out of here and they'd live like the devil. They wouldn't give to the church. They wouldn't do the right things. They wouldn't live holy lives. You've got to stop teaching that." Anne said, "I can't stop teaching it because it's the Word of God. It's the good news. It's the gospel." So they put her on trial, convicted her as a heretic, set her outside of the church. The teaching of the sovereign grace of God has for centuries caused consternation within the Church of God. But this morning I want to show you that when you truly teach and believe in the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you find that the grace of God in you does an incredible thing. In fact, the old Puritan put it like this: the more the grace of God thrives in the soul, the more the sin of man dies in the soul. I want to show you how. In our text, Paul does three things. First, he extends a compliment to the church at Rome. And it's found there in verse 19. Look what he says: your obedience is come abroad unto all. Now, anytime we hear the word obedience, we immediately think of obeying a commandment that has been given. In other words, we think of something we do. Kids particularly, when they hear the word obey, they think of something they are to do. And I'm sure if you're like the average person, when you read verse 19, when Paul says, your obedience has been made known unto all, you immediately think of something that they've done. Because our human minds naturally tend to bend toward performance. When kids hear words like obedience or comfort or so on, it's hard for them to think in the abstract. They think of something they do. We don't lose that as adults. Now, this text, this compliment that is extended, your obedience is made known unto all. I want to ask you, what was it that they obeyed? What commandment were they given? And they did something, they performed, and it was made known to all. I propose to you, not a thing. There was nothing this church did by way of performance. You say, how can that be? Look at the last verse of Romans 16. In fact, I think it's verse 20. It's the next to the last verse, verse 26. Paul says, now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. What was made known to all of the churches around the church at Rome was their obedience of faith. What's that? Well, you remember in our study last week that there had come some people into the church at Rome, and they were beginning to teach that you were not made right with God by the performance of Jesus Christ and what He did. It was your own performance that caused God to love you and bless you and favor you. Paul said, you mark those people that say that. You mark those people that teach that, and you avoid them like the plague. But then he goes on in our verse and he extends to them a compliment, and he says, but you know what? Your obedience to the faith, or your obedience of faith, has been made known to all. In other words, you haven't wavered. You have not succumbed to the teaching that God accepts you by measuring your performance. No. You've been obedient to faith. Are you with me so far? It has been made known to all the churches around that you have stood strong on the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, folks, listen to me. This is so hard for us. I hope this church is known for our obedience to faith, because it is so hard for religious people to come to an understanding that the love of God does not waver or wane based upon our performance, that the blessings of God do not waver or wane based upon our performance. All of the love, all of the blessings, all of the grace, all of the favor are upon believers because of the performance of Jesus Christ. And our faith is in Him. By the way, this is why on Judgment Day, when people are judged by God, those who don't believe in Christ are judged according to their sins, but the Bible teaches that there is vengeance poured out upon those sinners because of one thing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is describing the end time judgment. And in verse 8, he says this, God in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Look at that phrase there. That obey not the gospel. Those who do not obey the gospel, the vengeance of God will be poured out upon. Now, immediately, if you're like the natural man who reads that text, you think, okay, the gospel. That's a list of things we do. And those who do not obey it, the vengeance of God is poured out upon them. No! The gospel is good news that Jesus Christ has come and done what he has done for sinners. Now, obedience to the gospel is simple faith in him. And if you don't have faith in Christ, the vengeance of God will be poured out upon you. So that's how, when Paul extends this compliment, your obedience is made known unto all, he's referring to the obedience of faith. It's the doctrine of justification by faith. That's what's been made known to all. They stood strong in it. May our church stand just as strong. But then, there is a concern expressed. Not only does he extend a compliment, he then expresses a concern. And it's found there in verse 19 of our text. Your obedience is made known unto all. I am glad thereof on your behalf. You have stood strong in the obedience of faith. You've trusted Christ and have never wavered. Your righteousness is from him and is a gift. But yet, this is the concern. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. It's almost as if Paul is saying, do not let your strong faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness be a license to sin. Now, folks, this concern expressed by Paul would never make sense unless you understood the obedience of faith. When he said, but yet do not let your faith in Christ cause you to be evildoers, that wouldn't make sense unless you understood that you are declared by God fully righteous because of the performance of Christ. Now, see, I get this all the time. Pastor, if I am righteous because of the performance of Christ, why should I do good? Why should I not lie? Why should I not steal? Why should I be faithful? Why should I be moral? Why should I not cheat? Why should I do good? Now, folks, listen very carefully. I want to give you reasons why you ought to be good. But they will have nothing to do with God. Now, hang on with me. Don't get shocked here. I want to show you that when you understand what God has done in obtaining your goodness for you, and you recognize what he has accomplished on your behalf, then your motivation for doing good will be different than maybe what you have always thought your motivation should be. See, a lot of people do good because they try to avoid the anger of God by doing good. Well, I've just shown you that the love and the grace of God is found through faith in Jesus Christ, and it never wanes, it is never abated based upon your performance. You receive it without conditions based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, then why do good? You and I ought to avoid evil and do that which is good because of reasons you may have never thought of. First, let's talk about being wise regarding what is good. What Paul is saying is this: your faith in Christ is strong. You've never wavered over the doctrine of righteousness by justification of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You've not wavered. I commend you. I compliment you. Your faith is made known abroad. Your obedience to faith is known unto all. But yet, be wise regarding what is good. Recognize that there are some things that are beneficial for you to avoid and some things beneficial for you to do. Paul said this to young Timothy. Listen to it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now look at this next phrase. These things, what things? Good things are profitable unto men. These things are good and profitable unto men. You've heard before that the very character of God comes from the word good. When you live your life doing good things or God character things, when you're honest, when you don't steal, when you're faithful to your vows, when you do the right thing when everybody in the world is doing the opposite, when you remain pure, when you guard your eyes, when you guard your ears, when you set boundaries for your life to protect yourself from doing that which is evil, you become a benefit to your fellow man. That's it. You know, people say to me, Pastor, if I believe that I am righteous by the performance of Jesus Christ, and I'm acceptable to God because of what He has done, then frankly, I can leave my wife and go off and run off with another woman, and I'll still be right with God because my righteousness is not my performance. It is the performance of Jesus Christ. Well, yes, you are correct. But let me ask you a question. You want to scar your kids like that? You want to scar your wife like that? You want to scar yourself like that? Is that the character of God? Is that what God would do in your situation? The fact of the matter is, it ain't beneficial for you. It's not good for you. But notice that I'm taking the motivation out of you doing it in order to maintain a good standing with God. And I am showing you that your good standing is through Christ. What about when that test is passed out and it is time for you to decide whether or not you're going to cheat? Can you cheat and remain righteous with God? Of course you can. Because your righteousness is not based upon your performance. It's based upon Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, your faith in Him. That's the obedience to faith. Oh, but let me tell you something. You can be very hurt, destroyed, harmed for cheating because it's not right. Be wise unto that which is good. You know, by the way, this is why in a church that teaches grace, when you've got people who set up boundaries in their home, whether it's boundaries for movies, boundaries for what they watch, when they set up boundaries for their kids and they set up boundaries for themselves, you ought never judge them or call them legalistic. Now, on the other hand, if you've got boundaries in your home for your kids and so on, you better be very careful that you don't take those boundaries and impose them on other people. That's when you become the legalist, when people have to live like you live. But I'm here to tell you, when you understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, and you are set free by that, you be very careful that you don't look at others who don't maybe have the same freedoms that you do, because there's a lot of gray area in Scripture. But you better be very careful that you don't term a legalist that person who set up boundaries for his own life. Why? Because maybe all that person is doing is being wise regarding that which is good. Are you with me? And it varies from family to family, person to person. So when Jesus said, be wise to what is good, he was saying, do the right thing. Or when Paul says this, he's saying, do the right thing, which is profitable unto men. But then he goes on, he says a second thing, be simple regarding evil. This word simple is the same word, evil, with a simple negative in front of it. For instance, in the Greek language, when you have a word like evil, and you put the letter A in front of it, it is simply without evil. Now, the word simple translates the word without evil. In the Greek, it's done all the time this way. For instance, the word pathos in Greek is the word for feeling. If you put the letter A in front of it, you have the Greek word apathos, from which we get our word apathy, which means no feeling. When the Greek word gnosis means knowledge, you put the little letter A in front of it, you have agnosis, or we get our English word agnostic from it. That's a man without knowledge concerning God. He's not an atheist. He just says, I don't know if there is a God, and nobody can know whether or not there's a God. He's without knowledge. Now, this word translated simple is the word evil with a letter A in front of it. So what Paul is literally saying is this, but yet be without evil regarding evil. Some of your translations use the word innocent. Folks, listen, you can get on the internet and you can look at pornography, and your righteousness with God remains the same because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and his love does not wane or fade and so on. No, but let me tell you something. You will hurt yourself, and you will hurt your wife, and you will hurt your future wife, and you will hurt your kids. So why don't you be without evil regarding evil? The idea is there just to avoid it. Avoid it. Don't be a participant in those things that God defines as evil. As I said, that which is contrary to the nature of God, his very name means good, is evil. In fact, one of the best descriptions of Jesus Christ is Hebrews 7, verse 26, where the Bible says he is holy. And you see the word there, harmless? It's the same word translated simple. In Romans 16, he is without evil. Now here's what Paul is saying. Are you with me? You have stood strong in the doctrines of grace. You have believed that your righteousness is found by faith in Jesus Christ, and your obedience to the faith has been made known to all. I thank the Lord for that. He compliments them, but then he expresses a concern and he says, but yet. Kids, be wise concerning that which is good. Because when you do the good and right thing, it is profitable unto men around you. Be without evil regarding evil. Don't be a participant. Could you be a participant and remain righteous? Of course. Because your righteousness is not based upon your performance. But yet, don't do it. It's harmful for the people around you. Just avoid it. Just avoid it. Are you with me? He closes the text by saying this. He exalts a covenant. Not only does he extend a compliment, not only does he express to them a concern, then he exalts a covenant. And it's found there in the first portion of verse 20. When he speaks of God crushing Satan under their feet. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, what does this mean? A lot of people take this verse, I think, out of context. And they use it as an eschatological statement. That means an end time statement. And they say that when Jesus Christ comes, he will destroy Satan completely. But you got to take it within its context. Remember what the problem was. There were people who were sneaking into the church who were telling people that you are made righteous with God based upon your performance. And Paul says, you mark them, you avoid them. They are causing division. Now, Paul says, be strong like you have been. Your obedience to faith has been made known to all. But yet, go ahead and be wise concerning good and avoid that which is evil. And I promise you, The God of peace shall crush Satan under your heel shortly. What was the problem? It was the problem were those people who were causing division over teaching that you are made righteous by what you do, by obeying the law. And Paul was saying, God will take care of that very shortly. And by the way, he did in the Church of Rome in various ways. But folks, this is a generic promise to any Christian who's going through difficulty. And I just want to encourage you today in closing, if you're struggling right now, and I don't care, if you're struggling with a particular problem, if you're struggling with a particular sin, a besetting sin, and you are trying to avoid, I want to give you some encouragement. Maybe your problem's in another area. I just want to encourage you. There's a covenant mentioned in this text. It comes from Genesis 3 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says, God shall crush Satan. The word bruise here literally means to crush his head. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, there's a wonderful verse that speaks of God crushing the head of Satan. He says, this is the first promise of the Bible, by the way, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that means the Messiah, and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now watch. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan. He defeated him. But the heel of the seed of the woman was bruised. Jesus hurt at Calvary. But you know what? It's like he put his foot on the head of Satan and killed him. Now what Paul is saying is this. You've got a problem in your life, and Satan is at the root of it. And by the way, I believe Satan is at the root of any teaching that you are made righteous with God by your performance. Every religion on the face of this earth but true Christianity will teach that to some extent, even the Baptist religion. Boy, take heart. Whatever problem you have, Jesus Christ will crush Satan's head. Notice what he says. He will crush him under your feet. All he's saying is this, one of these days, you will have victory over your problem. It will happen. It's a guarantee. In fact, it's almost as sure as the truth that God crushed Satan's head at Calvary. Your problems will one day be crushed under your feet. Don't get discouraged. So, the teaching of this wonderful text, I think is important to us all. And may God give us the grace to understand when we are full of grace, we will avoid evil. But the reasons we avoid it are totally different than maybe what we grew up with. May God give us the kind of grace needed to be wise people regarding what is good and simple regarding what is evil.